Let's turn again, as I said, to Romans 16. Let's read this together. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also to the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to my apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neros, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and great obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So did Lucius, Jason, Sosater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Note, he's the one who penned it. Paul spoke it. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic warnings has made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, where we began, it says, Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. When we began to study this book back around the 1st of September of last year, we began with a declaration that this book has been called by many the Christian Manifesto. I would hope now, as we are ending this book, you might understand that to a greater degree. For the book of Romans is arguably the greatest biblical work that we have ever been given. There is no greater explanation of the gospel, no greater explanation of the doctrines which make up the Christian faith. We have in this study covered issues of justification and sanctification, divine election, condemnation, perseverance of the saints, man's depravity, the last judgment, the fall of man, the revelation of God in nature, the final restoration of the Jewish nation, and so much more. You see, Romans was written to a church community, and one that had that Paul had yet to actually physically visit. It was a community of believers that was birthed through a fellowship of spiritual hunger and a desire for truth and a desire for unity. Many believe that its founding members were in the crowd in Jerusalem that day, that illustrious day when the Holy Spirit fell upon humanity for the first time in mass. The Comforter arrived, and it came upon those in the upper room first. That epic day when Peter then stepped out onto the balcony and he delivered what was just the simple gospel, and 3,000 people were brought to salvation. And it is almost certain that out of those 3,000 souls were those who eventually found their way back to Rome, taking the Holy Spirit with them, and the church was birthed spontaneously from their midst. Now, it's generally understood that this letter was penned by Paul from the city of Corinth. Now, that may mean little to you, but if you're a student of the word, you know that that is very surprising, because the irony is not lost that the book of Romans, which is an embrace, if you will, of the grace of God, was written from what was a famously wicked city. Corinth was a place and a time in which every sin and every vice was embraced and even celebrated. It was the Los Angeles, the Amsterdam, or the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Maybe today, after the week we've had, we could say the Minneapolis of the ancient world. And yet, in the midst of all of that profound evil, Paul did not write a scathing letter that was laid out to detail some rules and demands of obedience. Instead, he wrote a letter about God's grace. He wrote about the free, unearned favor and love of God, of which, if it was not a reality, there would be none of us here. It's certainly a sad admonition this morning that a vast segment of the greater church went on to effectively write what Paul would not. The alternative path, if we can even call it that, an alternative to God's grace, a road of corporate legalism and an attempt to earn God's favor through the law. Now, I say that not in any way to insinuate that Paul was not into or did not value holiness and did not value discipline. Rather, Paul understood from not just this letter, but from all the letters that he wrote, we gather a clearer picture of what Paul was basing his theology upon. He understood that the path to Christ was not the road of legalism. The path to righteousness with God was not the road of legalism. That was the way of the Judaizers of their day. It was only by embracing the loving, patient grace of our God. And that's the only way that we can ever have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So to understand this letter, we first need to understand the purpose of this letter. And this really wasn't meant to be an evangelistic letter, but rather one of instruction. One of clarification for believers who were seeking the how as well as the what. For in the heart of every man, all of us that are here this morning, ultimately, we still have that deep question in us, hopefully driving us to the feet of Christ. But the question remains, how can a man be right with God? It's been said that the only way of knowing Christ personally, that the only way to be a Christian is to know Christ personally. Now, that may be a no-brainer to you, but you know, you can be a Buddhist and never know Buddha. You can be a Muslim without ever knowing Muhammad, and the list goes on. No, Christianity stands alone. You cannot be a Christian without knowing God. And yet people are trying all the time. Many of them come here amongst us from time to time. It's not just knowing of him. It's not just knowing about him, but actually intimately and experientially knowing him, and further, him knowing you. Now, this book was profoundly and eternally affecting and altering the lives of people that have read it. It changed the lives and the ministry trajectory of the likes of Martin Luther and Augustine and Calvin and Wesley and all those men who were instrumental, the founding fathers, those who have gone on before us. And if you don't go back that far, and few of you do, you need to know it certainly manifested itself in the birth and the growth of this fellowship, this community that we so blessedly find ourselves a part of today. We mentioned, as we began this letter so many months ago, that it was clear that every individual in that church there in Rome, they all were participating. I cannot emphasize that enough. The reality, the necessity of that aspect of the church has become incredibly clear in these past weeks. Each individual there in Rome had taken their place in the community to form a truly transformative community of individuals. Romans was written to all of you, quote unquote, to all of us. Paul thanked God for all of them. But please note, he was referring to those who were actually in that church. You can look back in the original language, in that church, not those who simply attended. Attending on any level is easy. He was speaking to those who were actually an active part of that, a part of the body of Christ. That's not so easy. We're discovering that, haven't we? Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had gained incredible fame far and wide for persecuting the church. He had gone so far as not just to arrest, but sometimes even killing the pastors that he found, the followers that he found. And like many of us who have followed God inexplicably, and not a lifetime of reason could figure it out, but inexplicably God reached down and he plucked Paul from the pack with nothing more than a sentiment of, "I want you." And of those of us that have been so selected this morning, if we've come to that understanding and we've come to a clarity of who we are and what we are and humility and in the mandate of unity, that other-centeredness that God seeks from us as brethren, we are privileged this morning to participate in the moving in changing the world. Every one of the chosen apostles, they were men cut from that same bolt of cloth. The world wouldn't have bet a dime on any one of them, and yet they altered the course of history. And here we are this morning. We are here in this fellowship just like those in Rome. And we have been flung inexplicably into each other's lives, and now our destinies are intertwined, whether we like that or not. And some days we do, and some days we don't. We have corporately and personally had the opportunity, through the days and the weeks and the years of this fellowship, to be a part of something that will, God willing, outlive us all. such a unity and a group participation, that would have been a rarity even in Paul's day. Even more so today. Maybe that's why we don't have too many letters that were addressed like this one was addressed. But however scarce that dynamic was in that day, I assure you, it pales in comparative rarity to the day in which we live. I hope again during the events of the weeks and the months that have passed that you have begun to see the church in a new light, its importance, its value, its frailty. Paul began this letter, and it's important to me as a pastor, clarifying his position and his part in all of this. The letter does not begin with Reverend Paul, not bishop or evangelist or apostle. It doesn't even begin with Christian Paul. It begins with a clarity and an understanding of himself in the grand scheme of things. You have to understand that at this point in Paul's life, he was not a youngster. Okay? If he ever thought himself to be anything at all, he was over that now. I think the miles of life have a way of doing that to a man. Paul simply referred to himself as a doulos, a bond slave for Jesus Christ. He was just a servant to Christ, and he was a servant to his brethren. He knew there was no way to fly solo as a Christian, and certainly not if one desired to affect the world around him or her. No one does this alone. And it's so easy to take each other for granted. And I pray again that if the events have done anything to us, it would do that. To live out the faith, we must at some point come to the clarity that there is no longer me. It's imperative. Because there is only us now. I certainly, through the years, no doubt, much like Paul, much like Rome, this hasn't come without blood. I am starkly aware, especially through the events of these weeks, throughout all the years, that there have been those who have come in amongst us with only one priority, and that is themselves and themselves alone. Paul and the early churches, they experienced this also. I find it interesting that they named names. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Demas. The Hall of Shame in the best-selling book of all of history. Of course, those folks and the ones that have graced these doors, they have eventually moved on. Sometimes after one Sunday, sometimes after years. Ironically, sometimes after decades. And according to the scripture, they did so because they did not love us. They loved only themselves. And according to scripture, they were never part of us. And again, as some parted after years of attending here, what astonishes me is not that they left, but that they left in a moment without even a goodbye or a thank you. We did weddings and baptisms and children dedications, and we were there through sickness, and we were there through family crisis, and we were there for the counseling, and we were there every moment. and we didn't even get a goodbye, let alone thank you. And now these individuals have been relegated to spiritual obscurity. The moment passed, the day was lost. This is the ground. And this is why I bring it up today. This is the ground in which we, like others, are birthing Christian communities in today. Every day that passes and every day we go closer to the end, it will be harder and harder and harder, and fewer will remain standing. God has chosen to use men and women, our hands and our feet, our voices, for the furthering of his kingdom. I can't tell you why. I have no idea why he would do such an inexplicable thing, because it's obvious that he didn't need us. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he has chosen us. With all of our failings and all of our shortcomings and all of our selfishness and all of our frail egos. Ah, grace. But let us know this morning. Like it or not, we are traveling this road together. We will live together or we will die alone. Going to our text this morning, Paul began by saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Centuria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Now, this may come as news to you. Some of you are fully aware of this, especially if you're a Christian woman, but we need to realize that it was at the hands of Christ that women were given liberty and status. And that's amazing, because we have a secular world out there that's telling you Christian women that it's just the opposite. And they don't know what they're talking about, and they do not know history. For in that day, women were considered merely property. They had little, if any, rights and value, short of being a cook and a maid and a baby maker. It was Christianity that gave women the worth that God ordained. She had traveled to Rome, this Phoebe, where obviously one of her tasks was to deliver Paul's letter. Very cool. She had served her mission in the city of Centuria. It's a port town outside of Corinth. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, he introduced Phoebe in terms of her ministry. Phoebe was a servant, and the language, again, is deacon in the original language. Phoebe was a deacon. Thus, we can gather that the role of deaconess was and is a scriptural directive. So ladies, if you're handy with a hammer, I'm sure the deacons, it would make them mind their manners. No more belching and things. Yeah. And as we come to the close here in Romans, Paul had spoken so in depth about the unity and the community and how he did so often. And again, he's going to name names through this chapter. And that may seem like nothing to you. It's just you feeling like you're reading the book of Numbers or something. Make your head explode. I had to look up every one of these words. I didn't have the pronunciations when I read the scripture, so let's hope I do a little bit better as I go through this the second time. But I read through all of this, and for me, it's so important because it's so real. I mean, the mission you see was important to Paul, and for Paul, the mission meant real ministry with real people. I left a job before the ministry way back in the cities. I left that job and it was dealing not so much with people. I certainly oversaw a great deal of individuals, but most of my job was working with inanimate objects. I loved it. It was great. I mean, you left a job and there was never any ambiguity. Because when I would get in there and they'd call me for the hardest stuff, if one of the caretakers couldn't deal with it, you know, I'd come in there when the maintenance guys, they had come to the end, they'd call me in there because either I was going to fix it or I was going to break it 10 times worse. But at the end of the day, I knew where I stood. And then God, in his crazy sense of humor, like calling Paul, the Jew of Jews, to minister to the Gentiles, he called me to deal with people. And I don't never know what's going on with you people. And you know what? You're never fixed. And at the end of the day and every day, I have absolutely only ambiguity of wondering where all your heads are. I'm not whining. I'm just saying it's a challenge. Why would God do such a thing? Because he wanted me to be dependent on him. But this ministry thing, it's with people, and there's no other way around it. In that day, some shined, some failed. And that's the reality of serving in the kingdom of God. Verse 3, going on, says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. The stories they could tell, I bet. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. So here again, we have names, and Paul often named names. And he wasn't trying to hurt anybody, but he would name names in a good light, and he would name names in a bad light. These two were a couple of saints that always seemed to be there for Paul and always seemed to be there for the kingdom of God. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a married couple and they were friends of Paul. The three of them, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, often lived, worked, traveled, and ministered together. Now, before I leave this, I want you to bear in mind again, whenever we see this Aquila's name mentioned, his wife was right there with him. Gentlemen, I cannot emphasize enough that this is the design of God's ministry. If you've been sequestered at home over the last weeks, it has either done wonderful things for your marriage or you just want to kill each other. Maybe a little both. But God has designed a married couple to hold each other up, to support each other, correct each other. Serve together whenever possible. It also seems here that Priscilla and Aquila were actually Paul's friends. I mean, is there any of us that when we get to heaven and you meet Priscilla and Aquila, it's like, oh, Paul's friends, cool. I think it's hard to be friends of men like Paul. That reality is not lost on me. I mean, I think it can be quite personally expensive because you know what? For guys like Paul, faithfulness is critical. And when that faithfulness fails, loyalty fails, it can be quite devastating to men like that. Second half of verse 5 says, Epaphroditus is how you pronounce his name, Epaphroditus. Greet my dear friends, Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Can you imagine? Yeah, I'm the first Christian in Asia. And this is the only Bible verse that mentions this guy, but he too was a friend. The word literally is beloved, a friend of Paul's. And we don't know anything about him apart from Paul's claim that he was the first person in Asia Minor who became a Christian and that he was Paul's friend. And listen, if that's the only little epitaph I get, I'm good with that. Verse 6, give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Now, Paul uses the word labor or laborer all through this passage. It words for ministry and ministers. And he does it in a lot of his letters. But notice that this is her epitaph. She worked so hard for your benefit. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Andronicus and Junia, they were a missionary couple. They obviously were persecuted for their faith. They found their way to prison like Paul did. And they had been Christians longer than Paul. Many commentators believe that their history would go back, that they were disciples even when Jesus was alive. You know that old couple in the church? We've never been really blessed with anybody. I'm the old guy here. With an old couple who would really lead and give example. I've had people like that in my life. There was an old lady. In the first church I pastored, I was maybe 20, and it was in Red Wing, of all places. And there was this old lady, and she must have been, I don't know, in her 80s then, I think. And she loved me and Sharon, just absolutely long hair, pierced ear, and she's in her 80s. She was a Wesleyan when Wesleyans couldn't wear wedding rings because that was bling. Yet she accepted me as a pastor. And I get to see her again. Because if there's anybody there waiting, it's her. She was an inspiration. She energized me, encouraged me. And there's been a lot of people through the years, whether or not it was a word or a deep mentoring that spoke in my lives. An old couple who lived down the gravel road from me when I was in Iowa at the age of 9 spoke Jesus into my life. It's sad that few of us finish well. Verse 8. Greet Ampletus, my dear friend in the Lord. So Ampletus was a common male name. So, you know, if you're aspiring to have kids, thinking Ampletus, you know. It would pop, wouldn't it? But Ampletus was also a very common name within the slaves in the imperial household. Now, we don't know anything, again, about this man except that he was a beloved friend of Paul. Okay? Verse 9, Urbanus and Stachys. Stachys. Greet Urbanus and our co-worker in Christ and my dear friend Stachys. So just like Priscilla and Aquila, like we read before, Urbanus, being male, was described using Paul's favorite word, as fellow ministry, he says, he's my co-worker. We have an old saying around here, clear back to the beginning of this church, whether or not you're going to be a customer or a co-worker. We've had both. Are you a customer this morning or are you a co-worker? Stachys is the third person in this list who Paul describes as his friend. Verse 10, greet Apelles and Aristobulus, greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Another scriptural version says Apelles was tried and true in Christ. Again, awesome epitaph, right? Tried and true in Christ. Apparently, he was a man whose faith in Christ had been tested in some way, and he had been proven to be gold. You know as well as I do that that's not a strange concept in Scripture. The Bible speaks of that, Old Testament and New, about how we will go through testing, and we will be proven, and we will, what is hay and stubble will burn, what is worthy will survive. You know, I don't know that you can really know where your heart is until you've been tested. I think we think we're strong. I think we think we're good to go. I think we think that we've arrived. We're on some sort of spiritual plane, and we think we're so strong until we've been proven and we find out maybe we just ain't what we thought we were. It's the language here in this verse is literally those from or of Aristobulus. Probably refers to his family and, or the slaves of this man. It may also refer to a congregation that was in like a house church that was hosted by Aristobulus. But then, you know, commentaries say that that's kind of strange because it didn't, you know, explicitly greet him, more of those of him. The name Aristobulus was a Greek name that the family of Herod the Great used. So some have suggested that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. Wouldn't that be ironic? All the history of the Herods down through Bible, you talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, man, these guys were out there. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Paul, often in Scripture, and he does so in this letter, he kind of subtly points out the authenticity of some of these friends of his because there were bad vibes there. There was still some tension between Jew and Gentile in that church. And again, this is literally those from or of Narcissus. So he too may have been leader of a house church. We don't know any more about him than what we have. Verse 12, give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Now, these first two women, quite likely sisters, many believe were twins, hence the name. So again, if you're looking for girls' names, Tryphena and Tryphosa. No one's crowding you for that. You'd be standing alone. It says they ministered in the Lord. I love those names because it conjures up, you know, these images of kind of daintiness and luxurious living here. But that's not what was happening here at all, was it? I mean, these were apparently hard workers. These weren't God help me if I break a nail kind of women. He also refers to Persis, a woman, as his dear friend. And he regarded all three of these with a very warm affection. Persis was not just loved by Paul, but she was also loved by the church. Paul refers to the ministry again of Persis, something must have been apparently well known about her. People must have known about this woman that she just kicked it. She was out there, man. She was a hard worker. Now, seven women so far have been mentioned in this last chapter, including Phoebe. And that says something a lot about the ministry of women and how their part was so instrumental in the furthering of the kingdom of God and the reason we're here today. So, ladies, don't you ever sit on a pew and think, well, I can't do anything because I'm a woman. Or if you're older, I got to sit on this pew because I'm old. Or I got to sit on this pew because I'm young. You need to realize that John, the Apostle John, the one who Jesus loved, was probably 15 during those days in which he walked with Jesus. All of us are being called. Verse 13, greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brother and sisters who met with him. Give my greetings to Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus, and all the believers who met with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Now again, this may just seem like tedious stuff to you, but to me, the life of this letter flows to its very end. There were people receiving this letter. lives, ministries, parts of the body of Christ. Some have suggested that this Rufus, especially from the language, is the son of Simon of Cyrene, the Simon who carried the cross of Jesus. Verse 17, and now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. Now, you guys need to know that no matter what comes at us, we need to understand as a church fellowship that the enemy is going to stop at nothing to strain the harmony of the body of Christ. We need to realize that we live in a very corrupt and even a depraved world. And that means there's going to be people amongst us who will become disgruntled and disappointed and unhappy and selfish and sinful, in some cases outright evil. So we need to read this passage and we need to know it well. These are God's words. Watch out for divisive people and avoid them. Watch out for divisive people and stay away from them. That direction is clear and it's without argument and it's not ambiguous whatsoever. The only question is, will we obey? These folks, if given the opportunity, it says they will deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple are their targets, you see. The childlike and the immature. Now, it's hard for us to admit. I always wonder why individuals in the church wouldn't think it odd for some person who is out there and disgruntled or out there who's against Christ would try to warm up to you. Doesn't that ever cross your mind? Wait a minute. Why me? A lot of times, hardly even knew each other when we sat together in the pews of this church. You know why they do? Because they think you're a sucker. They think you're weak. They think you can be plied and you're moldable. That's why. The very fact they're coming to you should be of intense concern. Commentary. Let me share what these words. It says, the most effective way for Satan to get a foothold into a strong church is to quietly and insidiously move a divisive person into some teaching or position where he can influence immature believers. Paul knew this, so he left the warning until the end of the letter. It is a warning that must be heeded by a strong church if it is to keep its witness for the Lord. And we've had different people I liked. You know, suddenly they decide that they want to be the pastor and they start passing out a particular book. False doctrine book, or espousing a certain doctrine. And I've shared before, we had a family here, most of you wouldn't remember, goes back too far, but they decided that all forms of birth control were sin. And so they were kind of saddling up to the college girls and the young women, those who were getting married, those young marrieds, and were telling them any birth control is sin. And I said, look, I don't care what you believe. Do you want to believe that? That is fine. That's fine with you. But if you espouse that doctrine, I'll have your hide. And they kept on and we kicked them out. Right out the door. Because I'm required to do that. Verse 19 says, but everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. Everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So this church in Rome had chosen to obey. I think that's the greatest thing that could be said about any believers. You can say, well, I thought the greatest thing would be that you're a loving church. Yeah, sometimes loving is simply obedience. Or do you always feel like loving? Because I sure don't. So it's obedience that sets us apart. If there is obedience, then all the rest of the gifts, all the rest of the miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit is there. Paul wants us, God wants us to be wise in doing right. We are expected to use our heads and be careful about that. We often say, well, I'm just, you know, using my head. Really? Then maybe you should screw it on a different direction. Nothing's mentioned here about us using our emotions, by the way. In fact, I can't find that anywhere in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing safe about our emotions. The place where we are to be is innocent and simple, and that's concerning the things of evil. Now, what does that mean? I think it means that we live in an age and a time, place where there's lots of shades of gray, if you will, when it comes to good and bad. You know, we're just protesting this horrific killing of a black man. That's what we're doing. And burning down stores? I mean, what did the AutoZone have anything to do with that? A guy in a store there said, the coronavirus didn't kill me, but this finishes me. So, shades of gray, right? Most often it's just arbitrary and situational in nature. And we can debate it forever. We can, you know, kind of move all around, circular and opinion-based. But the world's ideas concerning evil are anything but simple, are they? And we are also being tested in that same way. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason. Isn't that funny? You know, got all these crazy names, and then Jason. You know, Bob, you know, so Sepater, my fellow Jews, I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, by the way, again, Paul, it was always understood that he tended to speak his letters verbally and somebody would pen them while he was speaking. I think I need someone like that if anyone's got some time. He sends his greetings, too, as one of my Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host of the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings. And so does our brother Quartus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, all glory to God who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. The message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. Our passage there says God is able to establish you. God is able to make you strong. Man, sometimes, isn't that your last lifeline? that truth? I mean, sometimes that's all you got to hold on to when it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you're staring at the ceiling. God can make you strong, and it happens how? According to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The key is the teaching of Christ. The key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that saves us, that keeps us saved, and will ultimately save us. Paul desires throughout this letter to establish believers in the church. The word establish, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix in strength, make firm, render constant, and to confirm one's mind. Stable. That's hard to even imagine today. I mean, what is stable? In an age where believers are being blown about also, with every wind of doctrine, every emotional breeze, this concept of stability seems almost alien to us. Verse 27, and all glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul here gives his fourth and final amen. I guess he was a preacher to the end, wasn't he? What a list of names this morning. We don't know them, but I kind of feel like I do. Maybe it's because I've been studying them. I look forward to meeting them all. It must have been a great church, huh? I mean, names recorded all these years later for us to read. I wonder if they'll remember us. Let's pray.